Good morning, friends. It's good to see you. Did you notice when the roll announcements were rolling on the big screen earlier, did you notice the picture of the baptism people last week? Did you see that? Kristen, there, thank you. I just wanted you to celebrate with them, because it's such a wonderful Sunday, and we just had a wonderful time at the river. And if you didn't get a chance to be with us, those are the ones that were baptized last week. And so, praise the Lord. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. I want to say, too, thank you to Brandy. I don't know if she's even in here. And those of you that have been willing to help in the Awana. It is such an important ministry for children that age, such an important opportunity to reach them with the good news of Jesus. And as Brandy said and Pastor Casey has said, it won't happen without help. And so please be in prayer about that. Maybe you've never done it before. It's like Brandy said, you don't have to have all the answers. We just have to be there to help guide children. And so I just want to say thank you to all of you that have been part of that. And I also want to say, Casey mentioned this too, but in this month's newsletter, there's some very important things going to start. And so whether you choose to read that right now, maybe stay awake during the sermon, or whether you choose to read it later, please read that. There's some announcements in there, some things that are coming up that are very important we want you to know about, we want you to pray about. So please look at that. I forgot to tell people, Casey, the earlier service to maybe they should read the newsletter during the sermon, because some of them fell asleep, I noticed. So if you're getting drowsy and you need to read, just pick up your newsletter and read. No, I am serious. There are some things in there that we want you to know about. Please read through that. As I do almost every week, I check online Christian posts to see what the headlines are and see what the news is. And every week something draws my attention. Matter of fact, this last week several things did, but this particular headline caught my attention, and I want to focus on that this morning for a little bit. The headline was, "Studies show that Americans are focusing less on religion." Now, you've heard me say many times that Jesus is not a religion, and he's not. He's not a denomination. He is Lord. But what that does say, our appetite in America has become less and less for the things of God. That's what it says. Pop up that screen, Kristen. This was the first paragraph of that. It says this, new research from Gallup on Americans' priorities. Okay, this is a conversation about priorities. Shows that 96% of Americans rank their family as extremely or very important, marking no change in that category from a similar survey conducted 20 years ago, 2001-2002. Community activities in that 20 years of the priority, remember now, increased from 32% to 55%. Hobbies saw a boost from 48% to 61%, and money increased 67% to 79% over that 20-year period. However, religion saw the only decrease among priority areas, dropping from 65% to 58%, end quote. So in that article, it reminds us of what takes up our time, what is important to us. And lots of things have become important to Americans, and religion and the things of God have become less and less. They become less and less important. Now, let me weave this all together and tell you where I'm going. Most of you that were here two or three Sundays ago, whenever it was, I referred to the story in Luke 15 about the lost sheep. Some of you remember that, right? You were here. Some of you heard that. And I told about how Jesus was longing in his answer to the scribes and Pharisees, in his sitting with tax collectors and sinners. He was trying to paint to them a picture. There's lost sheep out there, and I care about them. That was what we talked about two, 3 weeks ago. I also blended into that story the story of the young lady from Tulsa, Oklahoma, by the name of Kelly, who went on that missions trip to Reynosa, Mexico, and saw the big neon light Boys Town, want to know what happens there. And the pastor simply said, "We don't go there, they don't come here." And her heart cried out, "Why not? Are we here to play as Christians? Are we here to be representing Christ?" And so I told you that story. Now, with those things in mind, two, 3 weeks ago, this article in mind, why am I talking about John chapter 4? That's where we're going in a minute. Why am I talking about John chapter 4 today? It really boils down to this, friends. Hear me if you hear nothing else. If the church, now we happen to make up this congregation, but if the church, that's followers of Jesus, it's not a denomination, it's not a congregation. Church is defined as the followers of Jesus Christ, and if the church will not share the good news with other people, if followers of Jesus will not love intentionally, will not pray fervently, will not invite others into the church, and more importantly, even to the cross and to Christ, then why would we expect these statistics to be any different? If the church will not represent Jesus and be the hands and feet of Jesus, why would we expect the things of God to grow and the interest in religion to grow if the church will remain, if we remain silent on these issues? I said this to close 3 weeks ago when I was talking about the lost sheep. I said this, what will we do for the lost sheep of our communities? And I said this, and I'm reminded of this every single week with somebody someplace. I said this, people in our communities have not heard the good news. And we might think, well, that's impossible. We live in America and everybody's heard about Jesus. I encounter people all the time that don't know about the love of Jesus. People, they might be people in jail, they might be in people at Minnesota Teen Challenge. I happened to be there twice this last week, but there might be people in care centers and hospitals, and as Kelly wanted to minister to the prostitutes and the drug pushers and the all of the above, there are people in our communities that have not heard the good news of Jesus Christ. There's people that we work with and that we encounter on a daily basis that have not heard what Kelly said to Kilo, the drug pusher. Remember that story. I am here because Jesus loves you. There's people that haven't heard that. I had a wonderful conversation with somebody this week. He happened to be directed to us here by other people in the community. He said, you need to go talk to Jim. And Casey visited with him a minute. I visited with him a minute. But the more we talked, the more I understood this was foreign. Didn't know anything about it. Didn't know anything about the love of God and the sacrifice of Jesus. They're in our communities, everywhere. John chapter 4 is the story I've picked today, and I know I've shared it before, but I just felt I want to share it again. So John chapter 4, if you got your Bible, it's a longer story than some. There's a lot of verses. I'm going to read most of them, not all of them, in the story. But here's what it says. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. Did you find me a map, Kristen? Pop that map up there. Now, when you think of Israel, you've got Jerusalem down here, Judea is around there, you've got Galilee up here, Caesarea, where they spent a lot of time, and you got Samaria right in between. Well, you'd think it's all Israel. Well, it is all Israel. But at the time of Jesus, that area of Samaria in the middle was inhabited by people that the Jews didn't associate with. And so when the Bible says he needed to go through Samaria, that's important to note, because most of the time if they were in Jerusalem and wanted to go to Galilee, or in Galilee and wanted to go to Jerusalem, they went around Samaria. They didn't go through Samaria because that's where the Samaritans lived and they didn't like the Samaritans. So we pop up this little map to show you. I can't see it. I'm not familiar with that map, but typically the green would be someplace that Jesus took that day. The red would be where they normally go to avoid Samaria. So the Bible says he needed to go through Samaria. The story goes on. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. That means it's noon. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. That in itself is unusual, because the women of the town would not come to draw water at noon. They'd come in a group of women, and it'd be in the morning or the evening. But here was a lone woman coming to the well to get water at noon, and Jesus was sitting there. A woman came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy some food. After all, it's noon. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, that's Jesus, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." She knew that. He knew it. That's the important why we recognize, but he needed to go through Samaria. Jesus simply says to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him," he's talking about himself, "and he would have given you living water." She's talking about physical water. He's talking about spiritually. The woman said to him, "Sir, you've got nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." He is talking to her of spiritual matters. She's talking about physical water, H2O. He's talking about spiritually. "If you will turn to me, the bread of life, if you will turn to me, I will satisfy that spiritual thirst in you." She didn't quite understand all of that spiritual part of things. She was still thinking physical when she said, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." So she's still thinking physically, but he has her attention. Then he said, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, you have well said. In other words, you're right. I know this. You have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Because all of a sudden, he's not talking about water, he's talking about the five husbands she's had. How in the world does he know about this? She's thinking, you must be some kind of a prophet. And the dialogue continues a little, and it gets to verse 25. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. There isn't, when you think, I don't have time to talk about that statement much, but when you think about the things that Jesus said, there's not too many statements that he said that are clearer than that as to who he is. I am the Christ. At this point, his conversation with her ends because the disciples are on their way back now. They're getting close, and the Bible says they, that's the disciples, marveled that he, that's Jesus, talked with a woman, yet no one said to him, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? Nobody said that. They thought it, but they didn't say it. The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the man, come, see a man who told me all the things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? The Bible says, then they went from the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. He said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore, the disciples said to one another, has someone brought him something to anything to eat? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say, he's challenging the disciples now, and he's challenging the church, 21st century. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? In other words, we rationalize, okay, we got to get some rain, we got to get some fertilizer, we got to get some time, or we're never going to have a harvest. And so he's telling the disciples, we rationalize in our mind, the harvest is still a ways off. And he answers his own statement by saying, Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields. Look at the Samaritan woman and the Samaritans in the town. I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. We rationalize our mind, but the harvest isn't until 4 months off. And he's reminding us the harvest is ready right now. There are people that need Jesus in our communities right now. And he ended that conversation. There is a longer part of the story, but he ended and he said, and he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together in that harvest of souls he's talking about. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labors. I've entitled this message this morning, Divine Appointments. You see, friends, there was a divine appointment at Jacob's well that day. We know that to be true because John writes in the first part of the story, but he needed to go through Samaria. He needed to go there. This spring, in half a dozen sermons that Sherry and I had heard at the pastor's retreat in Arkansas, Pastor Tommy Oglesby reminded us there, sometimes the will of God will take you to places you do not know. Are you still with me, friends? But he needed to go through Samaria. And as I've been thinking about this article, and I've been thinking about what I said last 3 weeks ago, and Jesus telling us about the lost sheep, and this story about the Samaritan women, I'm always asking myself, Jim and people of God, are we open and available to the will of God? Because if we are, sometimes the will of God will take you places you do not know. Sometimes they will take you to Samaria. Sometimes they'll take you to Kenya. We're going to pray for Casey and Kim this morning because this week that's where they're going. And so I wonder if we, as followers of Jesus, do we ask God for divine appointments? Do we ask him, is there a possibility that today I can venture through Samaria, and when I get partway through, you'll show me somebody that needs refreshing word of Jesus? Is there a possibility that somebody you have in mind will be a divine appointment for today? I'm reading a book right now called Looking for the One. It's by David MacGyver. Does anybody know that name? He happens to work with Praise Live. That's a radio station in Minneapolis. And he wrote this book. But every chapter in that book is a new challenge, and it's a new story, about how he encounters somebody. But he asked God to show me today who you would have me to visit with. And I know the argument, friends, because I've heard them. And maybe I've said them myself. The Jewish people of that day could be like some of the church people on this day. The Jewish people of that day would have said, and the disciples probably thought this in their mind, yeah, but she's a loser. She's a Samaritan. She's an outcast. She's a loser. And that's kind of the sentiment that somebody may have thought about the women caught up in Boys Town that Kelly saw as a harvest field to be told the good news of Jesus. And sometimes we in the church are probably guilty of thinking, she's not one of us. She's not part of our circle. And I don't really want to go to Samaria. That's kind of like the Pharisees, when I took us to Luke 15 3 weeks ago, that said, this man receives sinners and eats with them. That's kind of the attitude that they had, as a matter of fact. What's he doing receiving sinners and eating with them? And that's when he embarks on the story of the lost sheep. I came for them. And so the disciples or the Jewish people might have looked at this woman as an outcast and somebody that doesn't even deserve their time. But Jesus is reminding us in the church today, as well as the disciples that day, the harvest fields are ripe right now, right here, with people that need Jesus. This was a Samaritan. This was a woman of bad reputation. This was a village outcast. And Jesus offered her hope. And I simply ask us today, people of God, can we as followers of Jesus do any less than what Jesus showed us to do by his example with the woman of Samaria? Can we do any less but offer hope to people? To be part of that sowing, to be part of that planting, to be part of that encouraging, to pray for somebody, to maybe tell them our story, to maybe tell them about Jesus. I know I've referred to this story before, but I'm simply asking us to remember the significance of the statements of Jesus in this story. The harvest fields around us are white for harvest. Jesus isn't talking about barley in this place either. He's talking about people. and is reminding the church in the 21st century the harvest fields are still ripe. And friends, for there to be any harvest, there needs to be some sowing. That's what Jesus is talking about. Sowing, reaping, it all goes together, rejoicing when it happens. But if there's ever going to be any reaping, there needs to be some sowing. People of God telling others about Jesus. Us encountering people daily and telling them the good news of Jesus. Jesus reminded the disciples that day, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And I simply ask, as people of God, dare we live any differently than what Jesus showed us, the example of Jesus? Dare we live any differently than having that same mindset as Jesus said when he said, my will is to do the will of him who sent me? And there's still a harvest field around us. There's still a harvest field amongst us. Now let me close with where I started. I started with that headline that said Americans care less about religion today than ever. The things of God are less of a priority to us in America than ever before. And so we could think that means there's a harvest field that's really, really ready for us to be involved in. And or we could think of why bother? They're less interested in it anyway. And the disciples might have thought that about this woman at the well. Why bother? That's a woman, that's an outcast, that's a loser. Why bother? Friends, I'm telling you, there's more confusion in America today about life and death, heaven and hell, Jesus, hope, religion. There's more confusion in America than ever. And I believe that God wants his church to wake up and realize the harvest fields are ripe. I believe that God wants his people, us, to be available for those divine appointments that he will put in our path if we avail ourselves to him. I believe more than ever, God wants the church to be awakened to the idea there is a harvest field right beside me that's ripe. And if I say nothing, the likelihood of somebody else saying nothing to that person is pretty good also. And so I simply ask us to think about this morning. Can we at least tell others our story of our journey, of what Jesus has done for us? Can we at least say, God, if you'll put somebody in my path this week or next week or tomorrow that needs a word, needs a hope, I'll be glad to tell him my story, her my story. Can we at least tell others the story that God has rescued us? Can we at least tell somebody like Kelly did, and I mentioned that story 3 weeks ago, I'm here because Jesus loves you. And I believe that Jesus wants to change this place. Can we at least offer somebody some hope? There's more hopelessness in the world and in America today than ever. And I'm asking us, friends, as Jesus is saying to the disciples, can we at least be available for those divine appointments to tell people the good news of Jesus Christ? God will put people in our path if we will avail ourselves to him. He will put people in your path that need some hope. And I'm simply asking us today, are we willing to ask God to show us that person and help us tell them of the hope of Jesus? I know I reiterate this a fair amount, friends, but if the church doesn't give some people in our community some hope, then who's going to? If the church doesn't tell others about Jesus Christ, then who's going to? You've probably noticed that, I know I have, there's a spiritual thirst in America that only Jesus can satisfy. And so I'm just asking us to think this morning and be challenged by this word of Jesus to his disciples. when he said, lift up your eyes and look. Look at the fields because they're already white for harvest. I'm just asking us, will we be available for those divine appointments? Will we be available to be used by God this week when he puts somebody in your path or you encounter somebody? I'm not quite through with that book, but I'm going to finish it and then I'll probably have more to say about it because it's such an encouraging book to me, how this man asks God every day, show me the one, show me the one, show me the one, and I'll talk to him about Jesus. If the whole church would do that, can you imagine what God would do? Could you imagine the harvest that would happen if all of us would say, show me the one, Lord. Show me the one that you're going to put in my path today. Help me to know what to say, and I'll plant those seeds, and I'll trust you for some increase. Will we avail ourselves for divine appointments this week? I'm going to invite Casey and Kim to come forward, and I'm going to invite anybody else that wants to come forward and lay hands on them, because we're going to commission them as they go to Kenya this week. So would you gather around? Once we've prayed for them, we're going to sing our closing song. But anybody that would you gather around as we ask the Lord to bless them on this trip to Kenya and to be with them, to encourage them, and be a blessing to the people that they're going to see. Let's pray for them as they journey this way this week. I'll wait for you to come and gather around them. Let's pray. Father, what a beautiful and remarkable and unique privilege it is for us today to pray for Casey and Kim as they head off to Africa with the team in just a few days. Father, we want to pray your blessing upon them. We want to pray, Father, for your protection. We want to pray, Father, for your wisdom and give them eyes to see what you see, ears to hear what you hear. Give them a new heart, Father, for the people not only of our communities where they live, but the people of Kenya where they will go for a couple of weeks. Will you use them, Father, and the team to glorify your great name? Will you use them, Father, to be a blessing to those people, young and old alike? They're going to minister to kids. They're going to minister to ladies. They're going to minister to people in general. They're going to physically build. They're going to do a whole bunch of stuff in Jesus' name. And so will you just help them, Father, to be a tremendous blessing and encouragement to the people there? And Father, if there are those divine appointments for Casey and Kim and the team anywhere along the path from here to Nairobi and back, will you make that clear to them and show them, this is of me, tell them about Jesus. So bless them and keep them and make your face to shine upon them. And Father, we would be remiss if we didn't pray for the children who will be here waiting for Mama and Daddy to come home. Watch over their children. Bless and keep them safe and peace in their hearts, even in their anxious moment. When are Mama and Daddy coming home? Give their children peace. I pray it all in the name of Jesus. Amen.